right, so go ahead and turn to Ephesians 5. We're continuing to move through Paul's Ephesians letter. We're in the second half of the letter, chapter 5. This is how to walk the worthy walk, how to live the Christian life. Specifically, we are looking at the section that goes from verses 7 to 14. We've already talked about walking in holiness, walking in love, and now it's light, walking in light, okay? So let's start how we usually do with reading the text there in verse 3. Starting in verse 3, we'll go to verse 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness. Actually, let me back up. I want to read the portion on love. So, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, verse 1, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be even named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes, comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay, so we've been through a lot of that already. We started into verse 7 and 8 last time, and that's kind of where we're going to pick it up. We divided that section a little bit. Basically, that section from 7 to 14, I've divided that into two subsections. So the first subsection is in verses 7 to 10, then the second is in verses 11 to 14. The first subsection has to do with living a life that's dominated by light, living what we might say an enlightened life. And it's interesting how it says there, not you should be light, but you are light. The verb tense is really important there. You are light, so walk as children of light. Sometimes, every now and again, I'll hear people who treat Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 13, 14, where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, or you are the light of the world. I'll hear people treat those statements as if they're commands, like you should be salt of the earth, you should be the light of the world. And they're not commands. They're actually just statements of fact. And so I try to sort people out there, but just go back to Matthew 5, 13, 14, just real quick, just as we're kind of introducing this section. Matthew 5, that's right there in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just come through the Beatitudes there. And then he says this in verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So you see the verb tenses there. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Not you should be, not you must be, but you are. So where does the command come in there? Where do you see Jesus' command in that section? Anyone? Yeah, good. Yeah, in the very last verse there, in the same way, let your light shine. So in the same way, basically as his illustration is, in the same way as you turn on lights in your house because you want to see, because you don't want to bump into stuff or trip over anything, you want to find your keys, In the same way as light's useful in your house, you be that way. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's really the idea that Paul is unpacking here in Ephesians chapter 5. You can actually turn back there in Ephesians 5. That's the first subsection. That's what Paul is unfolding there. That's what he's elaborating on. You are light in the Lord, so therefore, walk as children of light. Do what you're supposed to be doing. So we're calling that section, the section we're in, that's called enlightened living. The second subsection is in verses 11 to 14, and the key word there is in verse 13, where it says, anything exposed by the light becomes visible. Notice then the call in the very next verse, verse 14, the call to someone who's asleep. It says, wake up, get up, rise from the dead, expose your life to the light of Christ. That's a very interesting section. That little section right there, we'll get into that next time. But for now, that's like living the exposed life in that next section, exposed before the light, transparency and all that. This one is living an enlightened life, living a life that is fitting with the light, appropriate to the light, shining forth the light and all that. That's what we're looking at right now, okay? So the first point we covered last time was don't walk with the children of darkness. That's what it says there in verse 7. Do not become partners with them. At one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Those words there acknowledge the fact that many Christians, let's face it, many Christians have a past. Many Christians have something behind them. Some people call them skeletons, closets. Some people call them ghosts that haunt them from the past and all that. But frankly, they've got a past. They've got sin back there in the background that they're still tempted by, sins that they still struggle with, sins they're trying to move away from. It's because of that draw to an old sinful habit, sinful way of thinking, sinful way of living that we need to be so careful about guarding our influences. That's what Paul's saying there. So therefore, don't be partners with them. We're not to be partners with unbelievers. Sumedikos, we talked about that. Excuse me. Talked about that last time. We're not to be having the same associations in our attitudes, in our thinking, in our worldview. We're certainly not to be sharing in the same things with them, participating in the same kind of sins that we used to, same activity. But really, honestly, how tempting is that for us, right? Because we know what it was like. We know what some of those thrills were. We know what some of that joy, that fun was like. So it's always a draw to go back. And especially, you know, just by living life. I mean, we attend the same schools. We go to all the same, you know, sporting events or whatever. We're involved in the same culture with them at whatever level. With the rest of the world, whether they're believers or not, with the rest of the world, we're all with them, selecting from the same list of political candidates to vote for, and we're thinking about the politics of our culture and the times we live in. We shop at the same stores. We're barraged by the same marketers, and the same catalogs come to our doors, all that stuff, distracted by the same culture. And particularly in this very invasive, I'm sitting here as I'm talking, I've got my phone here so I can see the time and not lose track. And while I'm talking to you, looking at my notes, there's text messages coming into my phone to distract me from teaching. But that's we're doing that with that all the time. I mean, how many times are you sitting there having a conversation with somebody and you're like, oh, sorry, dude, you know? And all of a sudden you lose track of the person you're face-to-face with. It's just a media-saturated culture. We're dominated by this thinking. We're distracted. We're pulled away. So it is impossible to escape the constant barrage of culture. We live in it. We live in the world. That's just the way it's going to be. At the same time, we don't have to partner with the culture. We don't have to partner with the people who think that way in the culture. We don't have to think like they think. We don't have to, you know, whether it's the first century or the 21st century, the nature of true religion remains the same, and that's to be separate from all that. So James 1:27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress or in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. So you see those two themes of mercy and holiness. Mercy and holiness. Mercy, that's all through Scripture. That is the essence of true religion. So that was the first point last time, is don't walk with children of darkness. Don't be partners with unbelievers. Don't be sharers in life and culture with those who don't share your love and worship of Christ. Then we waded into the deep waters of the second point by trying to define light, okay? And our second point was, walk as children of light. That's verses 8 to 10. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. All right, so that's the section we're in, finishing up right now, walk as children of light. We tried to define light last time, right? Who wants to give me a good definition of light? Just kidding. Doug got the joke, because it was really hard to define light, right? I mean, we're talking about particles.
Opposite of darkness.
No, that's just saying the opposite of it. So that's not a definition. We already went through that. But it's like particles, photons, and waves, and amplitude, and all. You know, we're like scratching to try to figure out, how do we define the essence of what light is? It's like electromagnetic radiation, right? You've just described it, but you haven't told me what it is. So we're still trying to figure that out. Okay, so looking at verses 8 to 10, you have that a parenthetical clarification, right? In verse 9, it's you can see in the ESV text, it's put, there are parentheses there, you know, to let you know it's a parentheses. But if we boil that section, 8 to 10, down to its essence, Paul is basically saying, walk as children of light and try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. So there's really two commands there. Walk as children of light, try to do what's pleasing to the Lord. We're going to find out later, it's really just one command. Walk as children of light, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. And it's really kind of modifying how you walk as children of light. But the parenthetical statement, the first part of that, walk as children of light, that's really the essence of the command. That's the general command. The specific how-to comes at the last part there in verse 10. The parenthetical statement in verse 9, that helps us to discern what the fruit of walking of children of light should look like, to understand what's pleasing the Lord. Everything that's good and right and true, those are going to be the virtues we want to look for as we walk as children of light. We will know if we're walking in light or not by seeing the growth of those virtues in our life, okay? Goodness, righteousness, truth, those are really abstract realities, virtues, you know, that are illustrated by this metaphor of light itself. So light illustrates goodness, righteousness, truth, and light helps us to understand the effect of all those virtues. Last time, like I said, we ended up talking about light as a created entity. We don't fully understand it, but it is something that it's a thing we live with every day. We described it as electromagnetic energy, particles of energy that move, or they're propelled along within a magnetic field. So the brightness, the color, the intensity of light emitted from electromagnetic radiation, it's determined by either the amount of energy that's contained in each photon, or by its wave-like properties, or maybe it's both, or maybe it's neither, or something we haven't discovered yet, or maybe it's a combination of those and multiple other things. We figure out brightness and color and intensity and all that. Fact is, science, all scientific honesty, right, Doug? We have to admit there's a good bit of mystery, right? About one of the most fundamental aspects of our lives and our perception, there's a good bit of mystery about it. And yet we assume it every single day. Trying to understand what light is in its essence really does humble all of us. So, trying to grapple with this metaphor and what it's meant to help us understand, we jumped ahead, as I said, to verse 14, where we borrowed a definition of light from there. And ESV translates that this way. It says, anything that becomes visible is light. The NAS says it similarly. It says, everything that becomes visible is light. The New English Translation, everything made evident is light. So the idea of visibility, the idea of something that's evidential, something that's manifest. The Greek reads literally, that which is being made manifest. There's a present tense aspect, kind of continuous aspect. That which is being made manifest, that which is being made known, being revealed, is light. Okay, so revelation, manifestation, something that's known, something that is made known, all of that is light. That's what a lot of the writers in the New Testament want us to understand about light, is this metaphor. We also see in the definition of light that we've gone through last week and what we're going to go through now, light is effective both in the physical and the spiritual realms. In the physical realm, light is that which illuminates. It's something that makes manifest to our light receptors that receive and interpret the stimulus of light. So our optic nerves, our eyes, our brains all interpret all that stimuli coming in. The brain then informs our bodies. We react to what the light has revealed. In the spiritual realm, on the other hand, light is that which reveals and makes known to the spirit. So there's sensory perception in the spirit, you could say. It's not really senses. It's not physical. It's not material. But the nature of things becomes revealed to us. You could say our truth receptors, that which allows us to perceive and to understand and then use truth that comes into our lives. So just like in the physical realm, where all the machinery we need physically, materially, helps us to take the stimuli of light and make use of it, interpret it, and make use of it. Same thing in the spiritual realm. We have something inside of us that reacts to what light has revealed, what truth has revealed. This is a very essential thing. So, in the physical realm, we could say light is energy and has physical properties, physical effects. So let me stop there. I've been kind of machine gunning it here for a little bit, but in the physical realm, light is energy, light has physical properties, light has physical effects. So just sticking in the physical realm for now, what are some of the physical effects of light in the physical realm? Simpler than you think. Rod?
I'm going to take a stab at this. So when I walk up to a window, my mind recognizes that it is a window, and I can see out that window.
Right.
So that's the physical properties we see and recognize with our brain that's a window.
Okay. So what has light allowed you to do?
Perceive
reality. Perceive objects. Perceive and define and make use of. Yeah, good. Darby. What else?
Warmth.
Light generates heat, right? Generates warmth. I think Doug was talking about warming up oceans last time. It warms up oceans. It warms up the Earth's crust. It warms up whatever. What else?
It's illumination.
Illumination. So it's kind of back what Rod was saying. Is the idea is that, you know, we could sit in here in the darkness and then not recognize each other, bump into each other, hurt ourselves. I couldn't read anything. All that. Yeah. So we turn on the lights, all of a sudden, hey, now we can communicate. Effective, you know, we have effective relationship and all that. Doug?
It kind of gives us food.
Okay, good. Yeah. Trace that for us. How does it give us food?
Photosynthesis.
So we're not all plant eaters, but we do eat plants.
We eat our plant eaters.
But the things we eat are plant eaters. We like to eat plant eaters.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. Tastes just like chicken. So exactly. So it provides food, it provides photosynthesis, it provides illumination, it provides warmth. All of that, just keep those pictures in mind, because when you start to go into the spiritual realm, all that we see light is effectiveness in the physical realm. It's painting a mental picture. It's a metaphor for what we see spiritually. Okay? So let's get into the second thing. In the spiritual realm, light is truth. It's also holiness, but let's say just truth. It has spiritual properties. It has spiritual effects. What do you see? Some of the spiritual effects of light or truth are in the spiritual realm. Wayne.
One of them similar to the physical realm, right? Revelation, visibility.
Mm-hmm. Okay, visibility, revelation. So we're thinking...
Perception.
Perception. Perception of what?
What's in front of us, right? The word that's been given to us.
Okay.
That have been put in our lives.
So let me say it this way. Perception of things in front of us, and I'm going to take that as in terms of the future, okay? Things that have not happened yet. You use the word revelation as well. Things that are revealed about the future that we couldn't know on our own. A judgment coming. And the necessary provocation that is for us to wake up and assess our lives and say, why am I living this life I'm living, especially if I'm going to stand before a holy God one day and give an account of my life? So revealing to us things we can never perceive on our own, all of a sudden, boom, light comes on, and we see more clearly, right? Things in front of us. I don't know if that's what you meant, but that's how I twisted it anyway. Yeah, read a response, you know. Yeah, go ahead, John.
I was thinking of illumination and also the aspect of the Holy Spirit, which is said to guide us. So I assume he has a lot to do with causing light or causing us to see.
Regeneration is what gives us the ability to see, like spiritually speaking, gives us the eyeballs, the optic nerves, the brain, and all the portion of the brain, I don't know what it is, but the portion of the brain, Gary, that interprets all of, takes the optic nerve in, interprets all the signals coming in. What's that?
The optic perception center.
The optic perception center. I could have guessed at that. So spiritually speaking, that's what regeneration does for us. Gives us new life, and then all of a sudden creates all this machinery, spiritually speaking, for us to be able to perceive truth, to perceive and understand. The Holy Spirit is there to keep slapping our heads and say, yeah, no, look over there, look over there, look over there. You know, and he directs our eyes toward truth, toward light, toward understanding. Yeah, good. What else does light do spiritually?
It's the word, which is our food.
Okay.
Like if you're going relating to physical
science. So there's this whole photosynthesis.
Well, eating. I'm strong by studying the word.
Right. You eat the food of the word and you continue to grow and build, be stronger and be built up and matured and strengthened. Good.
Perception of sin.
Perception of sin. You see things, you know, it's everybody's got a clean room in the dark, don't they? You just turn on, right? You turn on the light and all of a sudden you're like, oh man, turn it off again and let's go out to eat tonight, you know? But you turn on the light, you see how bad the kitchen is. You don't want to eat there, so. Yeah, but you clean, you know? So, yeah, so you see where all the dirt is. Same thing in your life. Exactly. So, if you look at verse 9, it kind of gives us some of the spiritual effects of light. It uses the word fruit. Fruit of light. Goodness, righteousness, truth. All that's good, all that's right, all that's true. Doris referred to spiritual food, which leads to growth, which leads to godliness. All these things are the effects of light. We could talk about a whole lot more, too. But it all starts with the God who is light. You know, we talked about 1 John 1:5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That started as a reality, even before the world was created. It started as a reality in God that God is light. Now, there was no manifestation of light because there's nothing material created, right? But God is light. So what is that? We're talking about the spiritual, you know, John there is using a metaphor that we all understand. And we're going back before time began to talk about one of God's essential attributes. He is light. So we're thinking about a metaphor from the material world, putting it back before time, before there was a material world. We're thinking about God in terms of light being an essential quality of him. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. The spiritual's first. Then comes out Genesis 1:3. God created physical light. So he brought light into existence. Something that would give really an illustration, a manifestation of what he is essentially. So let there be light, and there was light. That manifests, that illustrates really the essence of his being. And that also then creates, like I said, the metaphor that helps us understand our utter dependence on God. Just as our physical lives need the sun, our spiritual lives need God. Our essence needs his essence. Our souls really need his light and truth, because he is the essence of light and truth. Remember, it was sometime back, I was preaching in out of Luke. So you remember what I'm talking about, where they were talking, that station, McMurdo Station down in Antarctica? Dark for 4 months. And the effect that that starts to have on people's brains, and how they get, there's an irritability that grows. They turn, kind of turn into Gollum, you know? And they start, you know, and my precious and all that stuff. You know? And because they just start losing their minds a bit. And that's how we are without physical light. We need physical light. It makes you crazy if you are in the dark all the time. So in the same way, what's that? Yeah, you did. So I did bring this up last time. I don't remember what I say in different places, but yeah. So yeah, you said the same thing last time. Thank you. Being in light, being in sunlight, those people in Alaska, you know, they're living, you know, with sunlight all the time. They don't even seem to have the same craziness in the summer. Just in the winter, stay away. So, but it all, like I said, it all starts with God is light, 1 John 1:5. He creates light, Genesis 1:3, and then there's a whole bunch of verses in Scripture, 200 plus times, where light is used as a metaphor, as a theme all through Scripture, this light-darkness metaphor. So Psalm 27:2 talks about some of the benefits of light that we see in a physical way, and then we apply back to God and think about Him. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? When you're out in Indian territory, in bad guy country, and it's dark and the lights are out, and you don't know your way around, you're scared, you're thinking, well, where's the enemy, where are they going to hit me from? As soon as the lights go on, you're like, okay, I'm okay. The Lord's my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. All you have to do is go to camp in Colorado, right? As a kid up in the mountains, and your flashlight battery goes out because your mom told you to replace the batteries and you didn't replace the batteries. And then you're walking down the trail and you're tripping all over yourself because you forgot to change the light. But as soon as that light comes on, you see lamp to my feet, light to my path. Psalm 36:9, psalmist says, for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light do we see light. So God's light shines, and only then do we see what light really is, what truth really is. The Bible connects this metaphor with light and truth explicitly in a couple places. There we're kind of seeing it come together implicitly. Here it's explicit. Psalm 43:3 says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Psalm 119:130, the unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. So light and understanding, light and truth, they go together. Then you see these two things come together, light and truth, manifest most fully, most perfectly in Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Remember that? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And he said that because light and life is in his nature, just as it's in God the Father's nature. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Okay? I'm going to ask a question here, but I saw Darby raise a hand, so.
What was that verse in Psalms that was light to my path?
Yeah, Psalm 119:105. 119 is the one with 176 verses in it. So maybe you can memorize that tomorrow. So here's the question for you. If Jesus came to give light, and light is that which makes visible, light is that which reveals, that light is that which makes manifest, then what did Jesus come to reveal? Okay, let me say it again. If Jesus came to give light, and giving light means making visible, revealing, making manifest, what did Jesus come to reveal? Larry.
Father's truth, love.
Okay, Father's truth, love. Were you guessing on which one or both?
Because God's truth is love, and God's love is the truth.
Man, you sound like a Sunday school student right there. That's good. But you're just, are you, which one do you want to, just pick one. You can't pick both. It's not fair.
Father's love for us. Love.
When in doubt, go with the love, right? I'm just teasing. Yeah, June, you're going to say something.
I should say darkness. He reveals that we're all dark, and when he comes to us, he brings the light.
Okay, so he reveals darkness.
John 3:17 says that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world.
Yeah, because the world is already condemned.
It's already dark.
Yeah, it's already condemned. So, yeah. So he came to save the world. So what did he come to reveal then?
Salvation.
Okay, good. Doug?
Himself.
He came to reveal himself. Yeah. Here I am.
Right.
And
that was a big deal.
For such a humble man, he was incredibly self-focused, wasn't he?
Right.
And it was completely appropriate.
Right.
Anybody that comes on earth and says, worship me, bow down and worship me, I'm the Messiah, we call him a crazy person. We say, you're a cult leader. I'm not going to go to Waco, Texas and be in a compound with you and the ATF burns us down. No, I'm not going to do that. I don't care. You're a wacko.
Yeah.
But Jesus comes and says, I'm the Messiah, right? He was named David too, wasn't he? David.
Yeah.
That guy.
It was in Waco,
Texas, yeah. So he came and said, I'm Messiah, worship me. And no, anybody who comes and says, I'm Messiah, never is completely humble. They have a character to go along with that. They have a megalomaniac kind of personality that you can't stand. What is it about him? It's because it was fitting for him to say, I am God, I am Messiah, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Wow. So he did. He came to reveal himself.
I was going to say, he also came to reveal the Father.
That's right.
So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yeah, okay, so that's the one that I have in my notes. Now, love and truth. What did you say?
Me?
Yeah, you, June.
Darkness, he reveals the darkness.
He reveals the darkness in us, he reveals salvation, reveals himself. Yes, all of that is true. And I'm going to sum it up in just saying he came to reveal God, okay? Because God, just by him being manifest, all of a sudden we see ourselves in contrast. We see the darkness in contrast. We see, by God being manifest, we all of a sudden see what salvation is. We see what true love is, like we talked about in Ephesians 5:1. We see what truth is. Everything is made manifest when God is revealed. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. Okay, we're talking about physical sight, perception. The only God who is at the Father's side, who's that? Jesus Christ, he has made him known. And notice how those verbs there, seen and made known, used together. You know, this, he brings perception. He brings visibility. He brings manifestation. He brings glory. So this limitation that we have of physical perception, unable to see God, God by nature is spirit, so we can't see him with our physical perception. That's overcome by the spiritual perception that Jesus brings. He's the one who provides it. He is light, John 8:12. He makes the Father visible, spiritually speaking. He makes him manifest. So he is the light who reveals the Father, makes him known to us. Now, with that in mind, here in Ephesians 5:8, here's the question. So going back to Ephesians 5:8, one time you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. With what I just said in mind about Jesus and his mission to make visible the Father, what then does it mean for us to be, as Paul says, light, and notice what he says, in the Lord, light in the Lord. If we are in the Lord and bearing in mind what our Lord Jesus has done, what implications does that have for us? What is Paul trying to say? I see that hand. Charlene.
We're to reflect him.
We're to reflect him. Yeah.
Everything we say and do.
What's interesting is you use the word reflect. Doesn't say, I'm picking on you, okay? But it doesn't say you were darkness, but now you are like a moon reflecting the light of the sun. So reflect the Lord. It says you are light in the Lord. So we shine. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine. We have light. This little light of mine, right? I'm not going to sing it. But seriously, we have it's theologically accurate to say this little light of mine, because we do have light. Why? Because we're created new. We're created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, listen, we're not starting a little cult here. That's not what's going on. This is not some kind of light of divinity, spark of divinity in every single one of us. But what I am saying is, he doesn't say you're just like a moon that, you know, if the sun's there, it shines off and radiates off of you because you have the radiating properties of the moon. You can shine it down to people who need light. No, we are almost like stars that are shining forth light. But that light that's in us, I'm trying to be really careful here because I don't want to start a cult. But that light that's in us is this new creation in Christ and the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And there is something going on in us that's different. It's different, and it's radiating out. Yeah, Daniel.
So 14 says, 5:14 says, and Christ will give you light.
Mm-hmm.
So he's providing that, or he's generating that within you.
Sure, yeah, he will shine on you is what the verb is, yeah. So again, did we already answer the question? What implications does this have for us?
It seems like if Christ is in us, we can assume, right?
Yes.
Now, as a believer, Christ is in us, and if Christ is this light, then we have this light in us, which is Christ, which should reflect. I think that goes along with Paul's concept of the body of Christ. And so we're all together, and so when people see us, in a sense, they're supposed to see Christ.
It's like, at least,
that's what we hope.
It's like Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Right? Ephesians talks about us being in him. Colossians talks about him being in us. There's a correspondence there. We're immersed in Christ, and Christ is living and dwelling in us. So living an enlightened life, in the same way that Jesus came and shined forth the light that brought glory to the Father, if we are light in the Lord, that's the key phrase. We're not light without him, you know? In the Lord, we are light. In the Lord, we have his light. If we have him in us, if we are in him, living an enlightened life means that we become vessels that then manifest the light of Christ that's in us. And that means manifesting the truth about God to other people, just as Jesus did. At the close of our time this last week, I mentioned the repetition of that phrase, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, is in Ephesians 1, 3 times, to the praise of his glory. We've been adopted into his family, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of his glory. We now exist for or to the praise of his glory, verse 12. Ephesians 1:14, he's sealed us forever by the Spirit so that we will live forever to the praise of his glory. Again, so 3 times, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory. The purpose of our entire life, no matter what variations in circumstance, in trial, in difficulty, in economic status, social status, cultural background, it doesn't matter. Whatever the varieties, the diversities, the purpose of our lives singularly is to bring praise to God's glory. Whether that's our own praise that's coming out of us to his glory, or whether it's the praise of other creatures giving praise to his glory, that's the purpose of our life. We draw all people to praise him and only him. Not us, him. That's what Jesus did. That's what we do. Walking in the light, and this is what I'm trying to, maybe I just need to summarize here. Walking in the light, it's no mere subsidiary aspect of what it means to walk the worthy walk. We've been talking about walking the worthy walk, Ephesians 4:1. That's kind of the thesis for the whole rest of the book of Ephesians. We talked about walking in holiness, walking in love, now walking in light. Then next we'll get to walking in wisdom. But it's not like this is a minor thing. It's not like it's one of the sub-points, just part of what it is to walk the worthy walk. You could almost say it is what it is to walk a worthy walk, is to walk in light, to be bringing praise and glory to God. It's just another aspect or another way to look at it. Very important concepts. Okay, I'm going to give you the two points here at the end, maybe just to help with discussion.
Okay.
So take a look at the text again. And we want to ask at this point in Ephesians 5:8, one time you were in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk, and then it's two things. Walk as children of light. That's the command. Walk as children of light. Because you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Same thing Jesus said. You are the light of the world, therefore let your light shine. Paul's just saying it in walk language, not in let your light shine language. So that's the command. Walk as children of light. And there are two ways that we can discern whether or not we're doing that. How we're doing it, revealing God to others. How we're doing it, bringing all praise to His glory, manifesting His glory. How do we tell? Two ways. Number one is in verse 9, because the fruit of light is found in all that's good and right and true. And number two is in verse 10. We're discerning what's pleasing to the Lord. The first one has to do with the fruit that's being produced in our life, whether you see this continual growth and trajectory toward more goodness, more righteousness, more truth in your life. That's how you know if you're bringing praise to His glory. The second one, though, is in trying to discern what's pleasing the Lord. The verb try is not actually in the Greek. But the concept is there. It's talking about like continually discerning, continually testing, trying to figure out. Dokimazo is the verb. It's to test, to prove. Obviously, we don't need to prove whether what's pleasing the Lord is actually good. I mean, we know it's good because it's pleasing the Lord, so it's always good. What we need to do is actually grow in discernment and wisdom as to whether this thing that God says, if that's what He means and that's what's pleasing to Him, or if it actually should be looked at this way. Just one example of that. Charlene was telling us about somebody that she knew who took Jesus' words literally when Jesus said, if your right hand caused you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you. If your right eye caused you to sin, gouge it out and throw it from you. This person took it literally. Not without precedent. Other people have done that. Mutilated themselves. Origen, early church father, mutilated himself according to the same text. That is not pleasing to the Lord. Other texts in Scripture, all throughout Scripture, there are things that God has said and people take and do the wrong thing with it. So just by reading in the Bible does not give you authorization to go out and do whatever you think it says. You need to see it in its wisdom. You need to test it. You need to verify it. You need to prove what that thing is. What is it that causes you to go into Scripture and take the time to really get it right? To not be lazy about Scripture. It's that you fear the Lord, you love the Lord, you care to witness, to bring testimony, a good, right testimony to Him. So when I said there's two things, you can tell if you're bringing honor and glory and praise the Lord, number one in verse 9, by a fruit of goodness and righteousness and truth is coming out of you. But secondly, what are your affections about? What do you love? What do you hate? Do you love the Lord enough to really go and do due diligence to make sure you got it right? Because you don't want to be misapplying, for your own sake, you don't want to be cutting off hands and gouging out eyes, you know? But there are a whole host of different ways that people have misapplied, misinterpreted texts of Scripture. And quite frankly, the Muslim European thing we got going on right now, you know what the Muslims said in their statement, their public statement about why they attacked Paris? They called those people over there, I know, partying in the Bataclan, listening to a rock concert. They called them crusaders, the crusaders' children. You know the crusaders and the Pope misinterpreted and misapplied texts all over the place. And it's created some of the major animus that's ripping the world apart. That's not representation of true Christianity. So you can do great damage to the testimony about God when you totally misapply his word. But when you get it right, you bring all glory and honor and praise to him because you care about that. You love him. So those are the two aspects here. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for, again, this text. There's just so much here, so much to talk about, discover. We've really only scratched the surface, but we hope we've gotten to the essence of it so that we understand how you want us to walk as children of light, how you want us to let our light shine. Please help us to look for those virtues growing in our lives that are fed by your word, that are fed by the truth and the light, that are prompted, motivated, energized by the Holy Spirit. I pray that goodness, righteousness, and truth would all be growing out of us in increasing measure. And I also pray, Father, you'd help us to dearly love you, your son, your word, your testimony, that we want to bring honor to your name and really get your word right, not to misapply it, misinterpret it, but really to understand it so that we put it to good use in our lives and we bring a true testimony about you to other people. Help us to be concerned about those things and go with us even this week to do those things in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.